Morning. Glad that you are here. I was, when I had come in from the side door, I was going to go sit with my wife, but Lori McLean took my seat. But I guess, as one brother said, it could have been worse. It is so good to be with you today. We're so glad to be here, so honored to be invited back. You know, it's one thing to have been invited to hold a gospel meeting or to speak at a congregation, and that's an honor, but it's really an honor when they ask you to come back. That's when you know, hey, I've got a family here. I like these. They like me. I like them. And that's a blessing. And it is such a blessing that we could be here together today. We've all seen them. You turn on your television to some sporting event, and in the background, you'll see this character with this big rainbow afro wig on and the white t-shirt, and he's painted on the front of the white t-shirt, John 3:16. And we look at him, and the first thing we honestly think, and you got to be honest to admit this, but the first thing you think is that person must be crazy. There is no way on earth that I would get on national television with a rainbow wig on my head and a white t-shirt that said John 3:16 on the front of it and jump up and down in front of a camera, because that's what they'll do. You've seen them. You know what I'm talking about. I've heard some people say, I just think they're making fun of God's word. I don't think they're serious. I think they're just trying to be funny. And I don't know what their purpose is. I don't know why they do that. But I do know this. John chapter 3 and verse 16 may be the verse that people hold on to in this world perhaps more than any other scripture. There's just something about that verse of scripture. I remember when I was at Freed Hardeman, and Brother Gardner, the president at the time, would stand up in chapel, and the song that we just sang, Love Lifted Me, I remember one time we had just sung it, and he got up and he wanted us to sing it again. And instead of singing, Love Lifted Me, he said, I want you to insert there John 3:16. And I can still remember us standing there in Lloyd Auditorium. You remember that? John 3:16, 16. It was interesting to hear it done that way. But we sang that entire song and focused our thoughts and our minds on that passage. Because you see, it is an often quoted passage, but I'm afraid that sometimes it's a misunderstood passage. So this morning, what I would like for us to do in our quest to discuss the love of God, we have got to go to the verse that is focused upon it solely. If someone came and asked me, Tony, we want you to speak on the love of God, and I did not talk about John chapter 3 and verse 16, I would feel that I had not done my job. This is a verse that I hope today that we take a familiar passage of Scripture, and hopefully we leave here with a new outlook. A new outlook on an ancient truth. If you haven't already done so, I invite you to turn to John, the third chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse 14 to set the stage. Now let's remember what's happening in John chapter 3. Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night to ask him about his teachings, and Jesus is giving him some new concepts, some new things to look at, some new thoughts to dwell upon. And beginning in verse 14, this is what he tells Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. You know, I've often asked myself, what in the world did Moses have to do with John 3:16? Why in the world is Jesus talking about Moses? You know, when you think back, Jesus is talking about an event that occurred in Numbers chapter 21. Now, right at the end of Numbers chapter 20, mind you, is where the story actually starts. Israel has been wandering around for a while out there in the wilderness. And they begin to do what they do best. Complain. You know, they were good at that. They could complain about anything. This time they were complaining about the food. They said, we loathe this miserable food. And so they were all worked up and complaining against God and complaining against Moses and all tore up. And God, once again, He'd had all He could stand. He had put up with them. Here we go again. Complain, complain, complain. So in chapter 21 of Numbers, God sends fiery serpents among the tents and among the people of the children of Israel. And if you got bit by one of them snakes, you died. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't have had to got bit by one of them snakes. All I'd have had to done was seen one of them snakes. I wouldn't have had to worried about being poisoned because I would have probably had a heart attack. You see, there are three types of snakes that I do not like. I do not like live snakes, dead snakes, or sticks that even look like snakes. I don't know what kind of snakes God sent among the people of Israel, but they must have been some kind of bad. These jokers were the kind of were divine snakes. They weren't your average snakes. These things, when they came in, this was bad, bad news. And it was so bad that the children of Israel did again what they could do very well. They repented. They told Moses, they said, Moses, we have sinned against you. We've sinned against God. Please go to God on our behalf so He'll take away these snakes. So Moses goes to God and he intercedes on behalf of the people. And God tells Moses, He said, okay, here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to fashion a fiery serpent. And I want you to hold it up, put it on a standard. I want you to put it on a pole and put it out there in the camp. And anybody that looks upon that snake that has been bitten, if they'll look upon the snake, they'll live. That's what Moses did. He fashioned a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, stuck it out there in the camp. If you had gotten bitten by a snake, you could go and look at the bronze serpent on the pole and be saved. You would live. You see, when Jesus was explaining these things to Nicodemus, He says, the Son of Man, He was talking about Himself. I myself, He just very well could have said, I myself am going to be lifted up like the serpent was in the Old Testament. I'm going to have to be lifted up. But you know, there's a distinct difference between lifting up a bronze snake and lifting up the Son of Man. You see, and the distinct difference is this. The snake didn't know anything about being lifted up. The snake didn't feel anything about being lifted up. The snake didn't even have a choice in the matter about being lifted up. Jesus did. Jesus was predicting what was going to happen to Him. Jesus was telling, I'm going to be lifted up like that serpent so that people will be saved if they will look to me for their salvation. Jesus did have a choice in being lifted up. You may recall in Matthew chapter 26, I believe it begins about verse 52 or 53, where Peter has already pulled a sword out and swung and tried to kill a high priest's servant. Malchus cut his ear off. Y'all remember that story? He cuts his ear off and Jesus tells him, put your sword back in its place, for he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Don't you know that I could request of my Father right now and He would supply me with more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus had a choice of being lifted up. And it was Jesus' love for God. It was Jesus' love for man. It was God's love for man that caused Jesus to be lifted up on that cross. Love lifted the Lord up. But when you get to verse 16 itself, is where there are words that I have a difficult time describing. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Have you ever really stopped and thought, what does that mean? I don't know that I've ever heard a husband say, I so love my wife. You ever heard that before? Have you ever gone and heard two people talking and go, John so loves his wife? Or Mildred so loves her husband? What does that mean? What does it mean, so loved? If you look in the literal language, it literally can be translated loves thus, or thusly loves. You see, when I look at that phrase, so loved, it makes me think about this. It makes me ask a question. How much? What is so? It's demonstrative. There has to be something that's going to follow it. For God so loved the world. How much did He love the world? That's coming next, isn't it? Isn't that what comes next? In other words, He loves like this. This is how you can measure the love of God, that He gave His only begotten Son. How in the world do we even begin to understand that? I remember when Mason was only a few weeks old. I was sitting in my recliner, and at that point in time, I could lay him in my lap, and his head would hit my knees. Now I can't even get his hand. And he was laying there, and he was sound asleep. And it hit me. It hit me like you had taken a hammer and put it right between my eyes. And I began to cry. And Janie walked in and she said, Tony, what's wrong? And I said, it just dawned on me how much God really does love us. Because I couldn't give Him. As much as I love y'all, I don't believe I could sacrifice my only son. I can't do that. But God could. God so loved. You know, back in the 1500s, People didn't have a Bible at home they could read. It's not like you could go to the bookstore and you could pick up a Bible. Back in the 1500s, as a matter of fact, the Catholic Church was in control of translating Scripture. And they only offered the Scripture in Latin, so the only people that could read it was church folks. The priests and the bishops and cardinals and folks of that nature, they could read it. Nobody else, a common average everyday man couldn't read the Bible. You had to just take whatever the priest said at his word and hope that he was telling you the truth, which they found out later on that they weren't being told the truth. Martin Luther was a priest at the time. Martin Luther came along, and after he nailed his so-called thesis on the cathedral door there in Wittenberg, Germany, he decided that the first thing he was going to do is he was going to translate a copy of the Bible into his native country's tongue, German. And so he hired a printer to begin printing his Bible for him. And there was one of the young daughters of the printer that Martin Luther had hired was going through and cleaning up her daddy's shop one day. And the story goes that she found a scrap of paper that had been printed on, and she picked it up. And the only thing printed on that piece of paper was, "For God so loved that He gave." Hadn't finished anything yet. It just said, "For God so loved that He gave." And she got so excited about that scrap of paper, she folded it up and she put it inside the pocket on her little apron, and she kept cleaning. And it excited her so much that people began to notice a change in how she carried herself and her attitude and everything. And her mother asked her one day, she said, "What in the world has made you so happy?" And the little girl pulled the piece of paper out and handed it to her mother, and her mother looked at it, and her mother read it, and "For God so loved that He gave." And her mother looked at the little girl and said, "What did He give? What did He give?" And the little girl replied to her mother, "I don't know, but if God loved us enough to give us anything, we shouldn't be afraid of Him, should we?" And I thought about that, and I thought, man, if we just know that God loves us enough to give us anything, shouldn't we want to work for Him? Shouldn't we want to be a part of His plan? Shouldn't we want to be a part of His servants? But to know what God actually gave us should blow our minds. His only begotten Son. What would that little girl have thought if she had read the rest of that verse? What would her attitude have been if she had known what God did give? Because He loved us so much. My friends, I honestly believe that John chapter 3 and verse 16 demonstrates the most magnificent level of love that has ever been known or ever been demonstrated anywhere at any time in this world. C.S. Lewis described God's love like this: "God, who needs nothing, loves into existence wholly superfluous creations in order that He may love and perfect them. He creates the universe and already foreseeing, or should we say seeing, the buzzing cloud of flies about the cross, the flayed back pressed against the uneven stakes of beams, the nails driven through the nerves of His hands, the repeated torture of the back and arms as it is time after time for breath's sake hitched up. Herein is love. This is the diagram of love. He gave Himself." Magnificent love. But you know, perhaps the rest of verse 16, If the first part doesn't move you, listen to the second part. "That whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." You see, it was the love of God that prompted salvation. You see, man didn't do anything to deserve to be saved. Man didn't do anything to make God love him. Actually, if you get right down to it, man has done everything possible to get God not to love him. When you look at the world today, it's easy to find reasons to say, "Well, I could understand why God wouldn't want to love you." We've met people like that, hadn't we? We've seen people like that. People not demonstrating God's love, not respecting God's love. Yet, even in all of that, God already knew all of that was going to happen from the beginning. If God already knew from the very beginning that His Son was going to be beaten within an inch of His life, that His Son was going to be nailed to a cross, and that He was going to suffer and bleed and die, if He knew that, He surely knew that man wasn't going to do anything to deserve God's love. He knew that from the beginning, and yet He still loves man. Even to this day, He still loves man. You know, the televisions yesterday were swamped with that disaster in Virginia. Horrific. People fighting and killing each other over hate. Guess what? God loves them too. He loves them too. How unbelievable is that? It was love that created this world. It was love that created God's scheme of redemption. It was love that provided the sacrifice to make redemption possible. It was love that kept Jesus moving toward the cross and put Him on the cross. It is love that calls us to God and brings us to understand that we need God. We need salvation. It is love that makes salvation possible through Jesus Christ. And rest assured, my friends, the cost of salvation is much more than any of us could have ever been able to pay. You know, several years ago, there was a 14-year-old girl. Her name was Laura Montero. Laura Montero. She was on a cruise off the coast of Baja, California. She and her family were on a cruise. Her appendix burst on board. They put out an SOS from the ship, a distress call, looking for the nearest surgical unit because her life was in danger. She was going to die without having her appendix removed. It just so happened that the aircraft carrier, the USS Ronald Reagan, was 500 miles away at the time. They were out on maneuvers. They answered the call. They were in the midst of a training exercise, but that crew of 6,000 individuals stopped what they were doing. They turned that ship around and they headed 250 miles all night to get within range in order for a helicopter to get from the cruise ship to the USS Ronald Reagan. They got that little girl on the USS Ronald Reagan. The surgeons on board that ship performed a life-saving surgery for her. You know what the bill was? $2.5 million. Anybody got insurance good enough to cover that? No. Anybody just got $2.5 million they could do to pay for that? No. I don't even know what the copay is. I couldn't pay 1% of it, much less 20%. $2.5 million. How's her family going to pay that bill? They're not. The cost was entirely too high. But you know what the U.S. government did? They thought saving that little girl's life was important enough that they gave her the surgery. It was free. Her life was worth more than what it cost the federal government. And they wrote it off. $2.5 million to give her the gift of life. Now we say that's a lot of money, but my friends, God paid a much, much higher price to obtain our salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus was lifted up on that cross because of the great and mighty and powerful love of God that that God had so that He could make our salvation possible. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. God just loves you. Period. You say, I'm not lovable. God thinks you are. God doesn't know what all I've done in my life. He doesn't know the skeletons I've got in my closet. Yes, He does. And guess what? He still loves you. He loves you. And let me share another little thought with you as we close. There's not anything in this world that you can do that's going to keep God from loving you. In Romans chapter 8, Paul made this statement, beginning in verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Did you hear that? Is there anything in that verse that's not covered? Death can't separate you. Life can't separate you. Principalities, angels, powers, anything in the present, anything in the past, anything in the future. There's nothing high enough or deep enough or anything that God has ever created that's going to be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God's going to love you if you spit in His face. God's going to love you if you curse His name. He's going to love you because He is love. It's the most pure, magnificent love you can begin to imagine. And what He wants more than anything else, He wants you to accept that love and to love Him back. Why? Why, Tony, does He want me to love Him back? Because He first loved you. That's why. He still wants you to love Him. This morning, I want you to let the love of God to motivate you to be a child of God. I want you to look at God and go, God, if You love me this much, the least that I can do, the very least that I can do is give my life to You and love You in return. That's the least. And you can do that by coming this morning believing that Jesus is the Son of God, as He told Nicodemus in John 3:16. Coming confessing your faith in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, whoever confesses Me before men, him will I confess before My Father who is in heaven. Repenting of your sins, willing to change your life to align with the teachings of Scripture, to align with Christ, to walk the road with Jesus Christ. Jesus told His own disciples and those that were there around Him in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, nay, except you all repent, you'll perish. To come and to be buried in the waters of baptism this morning, to come in contact with that spiritual blood of Christ, to have you covered in the blood, to have your sins blotted out, to have them washed away, to start your life spiritually free, spiritually clean, anew, a child of God. As those did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they realized that they had been guilty of killing Christ. And Peter said to them when they wanted to know what they needed to do, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let the love of God touch your heart. Like that little girl did in the 1500s when she realized God loved me enough to give me something. Let that move you this morning. You may be a child of God, but you've wandered away from the love of God. You've walked away from God. God still loves you, but you may have walked away from His love. Don't you think it's time to come home? Let the love of God move you this morning to obey Him and come to Him right now as together we stand and as we sing.